Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15, in the second part of a study titled, Old Guys Rule. Now second, God speaks to us on what I might call a personal level, or a more personal level. It is when you are reading His Word and you get that wonderful sense that the verse or verses are speaking directly to you. Or maybe someone shares a verse or verses with you and they go directly to your situation and they put it into a new spiritual perspective. It's possible for this to happen because God's Word is alive and powerful. And I'll bet if you thought about it enough, if you've been a Christian for longer than 10 minutes, this has happened to you where God's Word came to you and you know, you were just reading it and all of a sudden, wow, that sounds like what I need to know right now today. Often when a person is seeking biblical counsel, I will ask them what they've been reading in God's Word or hearing taught from God's Word. A lot of times God has already counseled us from His Word. We don't always see it because we're in the midst of the difficulty or the discouragement or the problem. And we think, well, you know, that was my devotion or that was my Sunday study or I heard this on the radio. And we forget that God wants to speak to us and He is doing that. And so I'll say, well, what has God been, you know, where have you been reading? And they'll say, this morning I was drawn to, or I happened to be in my devotions in Ephesians. And I said, well, let's look at that and we'll start reading that. And more often than not, we'll realize that God has already spoken in that very chapter, in that very verse, a word to encourage you and to strengthen you. Third, God still speaks to us on what we might call a more prophetic level. Now, the Bible is prophetic as it is, and certainly when a verse or verses come alive in my heart, that's prophetic. But in addition, there are times God speaks to you, I believe, more directly. It may be through a waking vision or a spiritual dream. It may be through the exercise of the gift of prophecy in a meeting of the saints as someone shares a word or a scripture with you. Whatever is shared must always be judged against Scripture, and it must always align with what God has already said in the Bible. Just because a person says, God told me this, doesn't mean it's true, unfortunately. A lot of times people misunderstand. But having said that, a word of prophecy does have its place in the overall scheme of the word the Lord has spoken to you. It can be very precious. It can be very powerful. Most of you have been around for a number of years, know the story of our coming here to Hanford in 1985. And as a part of it, God shared a beautiful metaphor with my wife that was then confirmed in a vision that a guy had down in San Bernardino. It was an exercise of the gift of prophecy. We probably would have come anyway, but it was a real neat encouragement. And I'll tell you where it's been really encouraging. It's been encouraging over the years when we could have been depressed and discouraged. Because there are times when I thought, okay, Lord, you see what's happening. Are you sure you want us here? And I had that word of prophecy. And then there's other times I said, okay, Lord, I'm sure you don't want us here. And then I've had that word. And then there's times I've said, I don't want to be here. And I've had that word. And so it can be very powerful. It can be very encouraging on that personal prophetic level. Again, not every time a person says, if somebody comes to you and says, hey, the Lord's given me a word for you, judge that, test it by the Word of God. Word of God is our measuring stick. It is our canon. It is our guide. But the Lord is always seeking to speak to us in these ways. We could add to that just metaphors and examples in the world. As you just are going through your daily life and you see something and God brings a spiritual analogy to you. Think of Jesus and the way He would teach. He's just walking along and he'd see a sower out in a field sowing seed and he'd say, hey guys, you know, the Word of God, it's like a sower sowing seed, isn't it? And there are lots of ways that God is speaking to us or desiring to speak to us if we would have the ears to hear. Now Caleb bursts onto the scene at age 85, taking cuts in line to demand his inheritance. You can tell that every day for 45 long years, about 40 years of wandering and 7 more years of warring against these Canaanite people, he lived with the hope of the word he had already been given by God. 4 decades of possible discouragement, filled with danger and the potential for depression, had not dampened his spiritual zeal. If and when you find yourself discouraged or possibly depressed, you probably need to return to the word the Lord has spoken to you. Nothing else can give you the kind of hope that God's word can give you. Nothing else. No technique, no method, no program, no person, only the word of God. Discover or rediscover that word from God. Usually it's a verse or verses you will read today or tomorrow, or a verse or verses you've noted in the margin of your Bible that were God's encouragement to give you hope. It might be a word of prophecy once given to you or still to be given. It won't change your situation necessarily. Things may not get better outwardly. God gave Caleb this fantastic word, you are going to inherit that land, but it didn't change the fact that he had to wait 45 years to do it, or that he had to fight to do it. But the word that the Lord has spoken to you will radically alter your perspective. Inwardly, you will rejoice in the Lord as you enjoy His presence in the midst of either your problems or your prosperity. There's a sense in which always in these stories, like looking at Caleb, the goal isn't just to get to Hebron and to build a house and settle down. The goal is the daily walking with Jesus Christ. And whether you're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, whether you're warring against Canaanite warriors for 7 years, or whether you're finally conquering the land, if you're in fellowship with your God, that's really what's important. That's really the priority. And that's what Caleb teaches us. And there's also a beautiful picture here. Think about Caleb. All the believers, as it were, all the Israelites standing there about to receive their inheritance. And Caleb, with boldness, steps up to Joshua and says, I want my inheritance. I've been looking forward to it. I've been planning for it. I want it right now. And there's a sense in which, as you understand that all of us as Christians one day, when the Lord takes us home in the rapture of the church and He raises the church, that we will stand before the Lord. And I don't know exactly how all that's going to work out, but we ought to have the same excitement to step forward and say to Jesus, our Joshua, Lord, I want my inheritance. I want that mansion that you've been preparing for me. I want to know what it is that will truly satisfy me. I've had some ideas in my Christian life and all that of what it would take to satisfy me and to fill my heart. I've tried some things that didn't work out that I'm sorry about, and I've had some successes and some failures. But Lord, I'm anxious to see what your inheritance for me is. What kind of a house is going to make me happy? What's going to be on the walls of that house? What's that going to be all about? Who's my neighbor going to be in eternity? You ever think about that? An eternal neighbor? Wow. God knows. And I'm anxious to find out. It'll be a blessing. When hope fills your heart, it also affects your living. Verses 10 through 15, put your heart into the word that the Lord has spoken to you. At age 85, Caleb was looking back over the past 45 years. Were they a waste? Were they a bummer? Were they unfair? I mean, really, think about it. I don't want to keep belaboring this, but it's very important. Through no fault of his own, he was relegated to living the prime years of his life as a desert wanderer among a people who had failed their God. Oftentimes, I've talked to people, and so have you, and maybe, you know, we've been that person at different times, where we look at our life and we think, man, I'm just wasting the best years of my life. I'm wasting them at this job, at this church, in this marriage, in this family, and I want to break out of that and enjoy the best years of my life while I still have a chance. And so Caleb, I think, speaks to us maybe like no other character. He looked at those decades instead from God's perspective. In verse 10, he says, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. Caleb said, the Lord kept me alive. He was just happy to be alive. What a simple yet profound perspective. Every day, a gift from God to be opened with Him in a walk of humble dependence upon His grace and mercy. Verse 11, and as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Caleb is one of those guys that aged well. You know, there's some people, you look at them and you say, how old do you think that guy is? And you say, well, he looks like he's maybe 58, 59, but since you're asking, he's probably 60. I say, no, he's 85. You're blown away. Wow, what's his secret? Well, chances are it's genetics. And then there's other people, like most of us. How old do you think that guy is? Oh, maybe 59. No, he's 38. And you're just tore up way before your time, you know? So now the reason I say that, two reasons. Number one, to get a little laugh. Number two, I don't want anybody to get discouraged thinking, well, I'm, you know, my life's falling apart. Because my life is falling apart, you know, physically. I mean, I'm just not the man I used to be, and I never was that man to begin with. And so that really makes it odd. This isn't really about physical strength. Now, in Caleb's, remember, when we're dealing with the children of Israel, oftentimes God is using the physical to teach us the spiritual. Plus, let me add to this. We saw in a previous study that Joshua wasn't in such good shape. Remember, God came to him and said, Joshua, you're old. And the indication of the particular phrase was, you're not doing so well. The years have been tough on you. So it's not that, you know, if you have great faith, you'll have great health. But the idea here is that what was physically true of Caleb needs to be spiritually true of us. After all, we're not really going out and fighting giants and conquering armies. Our giants and the armies we face are mostly spiritual. So there's a sense in which that even though my outward man perishes day by day, even though I'm deteriorating, my inward man, my spiritual life, is strengthened day by day, moment by moment, as I depend upon the Lord. And so I can be a spiritual Caleb. And so in verse 12, he says, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Caleb wants the land he had spied out and was promised to him. In one sense, it was the worst land because it was the most difficult to conquer. We learn here that it was mountainous terrain. That always puts an attacker at a disadvantage if you're on foot. The cities were heavily fortified, again a tremendous disadvantage to the conquest. And it was there that a concentration of giants lived, the very giants that had so filled the 10 spies and the Israelites with fear 45 years earlier. The Anakim, or sometimes they're called the sons of Anak, they pop up occasionally in Old Testament history, so let me tell you a little bit about them. They are giants who arrived in Canaan hundreds of years before the Israelites ever got there. In the Old Testament, they have many different names because the different peoples around Canaan each had their own descriptions for them. In one place, they're called the Rephaim, or the Rephaim, meaning the shadowy, or the ghostly, or the mysterious ones. The people of Moab called them the Emims, meaning terrors, or horrible ones. There's one place where they're called the Zamzumims. That's my favorite. Because and that means, Zamzumim means a people who speak gibberish. Apparently no one around them could understand a word they said. And so here in the land were these big guys. Goliath was one of the sons of Anak later on. He's about 9 feet 9 inches tall. And he's a big guy. And if you're walking, maybe you're out taking a walk in Canaan, and you have this sense, this ghostly, mysterious sense that someone is watching you or following you. And then you see this person, and it's terrifying to you because he looks so horrible. And then he looks at you and he goes, and you don't know if he means, I'm going to eat you, or, hi, how you doing? You know, and I mean, so this is a kind of a terrifying thing that's going on there in the promised land. Now, 10 spies had compared these giants to the weird offspring of demons in Genesis that were associated with the global flood. You can read about it in Genesis 6. Because they had made a connection, some people think they somehow descended from them, but they're just saying, hey, these guys remind us of what we read in Genesis. The truth is they are most likely run-of-the-mill giants, like those we still sometimes get today in the gene pool. Can you say Andre the Giant? There are big people. I mean, really huge people sometimes. And giantism is a real thing. There is some archaeological evidence I ran across that the Anakim were originally mercenaries, originally hired by Canaanite princes as bodyguards. And so you're in the land of Canaan, and while you're sending people out to travel, you say, hey, if you find anybody who's really big, ask him to come back and be my bodyguard. He won't understand you at first, and he'll go, but, you know, get the idea. And we see this even today. I mean, there are people, celebrities most notably, who have bodyguards, and they're big usually. You know, not always, but a lot of these guys, you know, they're well into the 6 foot, 5'6", you know, 350 pound. They're gigantic guys that can sit on you if nothing else, you know. Now, for my money, I'd rather have Bruce Lee, or for that matter, just a gun. There's something imposing about being having a big bunch of bodyguards around you. So these guys are just, they're big guys, giants from all over the known world that came and started to hang out in Canaan and have their own families and produce genetically after their kind. Caleb demanded what God had promised him. Nothing more, nothing less. Caleb didn't come and say, hey, I'm Caleb. Remember me? Me and you. We're simpatico. We're the only two. You know, I mean, he didn't have bumper stickers on his chariot that said one of two or anything, you know, anything. I mean, he didn't say I deserve more because of what I've been through. He just wanted what God had promised him. He didn't want any less either. He might have asked for an easier portion. I don't think I would have faulted him. Here's a guy that watched that they wanted to kill him. My ancestors wanted to kill him. My ancestors all died in the wilderness. He had to endure 40 years of wandering and all of that. If he had come and said, hey, I want Gene's inheritance. All right. You know, I mean, you're Caleb after all. You deserve it. But he just wanted what he had coming to him, what God had set apart for him. I think sometimes we miss the mark because we want a different portion, usually an easier portion than the Lord has given to us. Whether it's marriage or employment or ministry, we convince ourselves we've earned or that we deserve something other than we've been given by God. We need to be careful and claim what we've been given, not what we think we want or deserve. It's a very common error and one that we need to avoid. When Caleb said, it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out, he was expressing a proper humility. Though filled with zeal and just as strong as ever, he still needed to depend upon the Lord. He still needed to discover God's plan. He still needed to be led. Experience can be a great thing, even especially spiritual experience. And resources are wonderful. I think that's great. But they can't substitute for faith and waiting upon the Lord. No matter how many or how few resources we have, no matter how much or how little experience we have, we need to pray, seek the Lord, wait upon Him, and walk by faith. The chapter closes, verse 13 through 15. Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Hebron was an amazing place spiritually, especially if you were a Jew. God had spoken to Abraham at Hebron. It was there he had promised Abraham and Sarah their son. It was thus symbolic of fellowship with God that resulted in promises. Giants had settled there and fortified it. Caleb knew that it must be retaken. And it stands as a symbol, therefore, in our lives. If giant problems or pressures have taken away my fellowship with God and nullified His promises to me, I must retake fellowship. Get back into Hebron. Get up early. Stay up late. Storm the strongholds through prayer and reading the Word. Reestablish devotions. Caleb put his whole heart into his inheritance. Nothing half-hearted or tentative about him. He wasn't looking for a way out. He wasn't planning any retreat. He didn't let bitterness or resentment dominate his thoughts. He refused to make excuses or act as though he had made a mistake or that life was unfair or that other people had caused this problem. Only you and I can answer whether or not our whole heart is invested in God's promises. I'll use the example of marriage because it's common. Often it seems in a marriage that there is half-heartedness. One spouse is saying, you know, that, hey, I will change. I will commit to the marriage as soon as you commit to the marriage. And there's that half-heartedness. And while you're half-hearted, you are planning your way of escape. And part of that plan usually is that you're already investing emotionally in another person because you can't talk to your spouse anymore, but you need to talk to somebody. And so you start talking to another person. And gee whiz, it's almost always somebody from the opposite sex. And it's because I think it starts with a half-heartedness. It's not your spouse that's the problem. Caleb didn't say, it's every Israelite besides Joshua and Moses. You know what? He could have said that because it was. In his case, it was true. But he said, I don't care about that. I have a wholehearted devotion to the Lord. I don't care what other people do. The way that comes into our lives is, I don't care what my wife does. I don't care what my husband does. I don't care what my church does. I don't care what my boss or my fellow employee. I don't care what anybody does. I have a wholehearted devotion to the Lord. I know what I ought to do. And I can't use any of that as an excuse. Because when I do, I become half-hearted and I will never have victory the way the Lord wants me to. Because what I'm saying to the Lord is, as soon as my circumstances are perfect or much better than they are, man, I will connect with you, Lord. I will get so into walking with you, it's unbelievable. And it really never works that way. It can't work that way because God says there's no faith involved in that. You want to walk by sight. I want you to walk by faith. Because ultimately, it's like I said earlier, what's most important is that it's you and the Lord. In a good marriage, in a bad marriage. In a good ministry, in a not so good ministry. In a good employment, in a bad employment. It's you and the Lord living and walking wholeheartedly for Him. And that's what Caleb did. I mean, if anybody's going to be bitter and resentful, it's Caleb. And instead he said, okay, this is the day I was designed for. It's been delayed. I've had to hope in it day in and day out, be thankful that I'm still alive. I've missed the best years of my life, but I'm going to go for it because this is the Lord's plan. And you know what? I haven't really missed a day because every day has been filled with Jesus. And so what's the difference? Whether I'm in Hebron, whether I'm at Gilgal, whether I'm on this side of the Jordan or that side, because I'm with the Lord. The same can be true for you. There should be no doubt you will be successful in all the lands that God has given you to possess. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these things. We thank you for Caleb. We can't wait to meet him in heaven and have all of these stories filled out for us, Lord, to understand exactly what it was like to be among those people and how he kept himself going on a daily basis, to rejoice with him, Lord, in his conquest. We'll see him again before we're done with this book, and we thank you for that. We'll see what a great father he was and how he prepared for the next generation as well. God, we thank you so much. And I pray that we would lock into this and forget our circumstances and our situation, whether it's something physical, whether it's an illness or a problem, whether it's a person or a situation, and we would just throw ourselves wholeheartedly into our relationship with you, that we would experience your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and your love, so that they're overflowing. The best years of our life, Lord, are right now as we walk with you. They're not ahead of us. They're not behind us. They're today. Because today is all you've promised us, and you could come at any moment. And so help us, Lord, to be those that invest ourselves with a sense of abandon in knowing you and serving you. We pray in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, amen. Stand, please.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.